Good morning, everyone. Nice sunny day. Love that. How many hunters are here? Hey, thanks for coming to church. Thanks a lot. Well, this morning I am going to talk about Israel. This past year I went to Israel for a conference, and then my husband and I went for a little vacation in September. And what an education we had. And so I want to talk a little bit about our experiences, but more about what the Bible says and what we need to know about Israel. So let me open in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that this is your church. Let your words only be spoken here. And know, Lord, that we appreciate you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for the homeland of Israel, the homeland of the Jews, the birthplace of Christianity. Let us learn to respect it and stand with us the way you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read this morning some scripture from the New Living Translation. We don't have that, so you may want to follow along in your Bibles. I'm starting here with Romans 10:1. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. Paul was very concerned about salvation of the Jews and the plight of the Jews, and we need to be too. It's a very sad state of affairs, and in the last year I had begun to learn how much anti-Semitism is on the rise. It's as bad in Europe as before World War II. There's marches, there's slogans, there's programs on campuses that are anti-Jewish. It's coming to this country too. Hatred of the Jews is increasing in ways I never, ever imagined would happen again in this lifetime. It's the only democracy in the Middle East, yet in the media they're portrayed as an aggressor very often and a hateful nation trying to kill poor Palestinians. But nothing could be further from the truth. So I want to take you back a little bit. First, Palestine. What is Palestine? Palestine is Israel. During the Roman times, when the Roman occupied that part of the country, during the time Jesus was born, they started calling the country Philistia, which we get Palestine from, after the Philistines. They were trying to break the Jewish connection to their homeland. So when people talk about Palestine, they're talking about the whole area. The countries in that area could all be called Palestinians. The Arabs that left the area when the Jews became a nation are what are now called Palestinians. But it's a misnomer. It's not accurate. They're Arabs. They're Arabs who chose to leave Israel. It's quite impressive, if that's the right word to use, how much hatred the Arabs, mostly Muslims, have against Israel. It just knows no bounds. Many in the U.S. and in Europe are boycotting Israel, calling it an apartheid state. Now, if you remember, South Africa was an apartheid state. During the Jim Crow laws in the South, that was an apartheid. Apartheid state means apartness. By law, the races are not allowed to mix. Israel has nothing to do with separateness or apartness. The only apartness Israel has is trying to protect herself against those who are trying to blow her up, Muslims. Mostly Muslims, some Christians, who think the Arabs have been mistreated. It's such a crazy thing. We could talk about the issues for hours and hours, and I'd love to sometime, and hopefully some point maybe we can do a seminar on what's happened, but let's go back and see what Paul says about this. In Romans 11, verses 13 through 31, and yes, I'm going to read them all, this is very important because it takes us to where we are now with some of our attitudes they had back in Jesus' time too. Paul is saying, I'm saying this especially to you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful, for it will be a life for those who were dead. Since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy, because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off, and you Gentiles, were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you receive the blessing that God promised Abraham and his children, sharing the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You were just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So do not think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he will not spare you either. Paul continues, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off, and the people of Israel will turn from their unbelief. They will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft in the original branches into the tree where they belong. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. I think that's a fascinating comment. And so all of Israel will be saved. As the scripture says in Isaiah 59:20, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. He will turn Israel away from ungodliness. This is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel, according to Paul, are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. But they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God has mercy, and God's mercy has come on you, so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience, that he could have mercy on everyone. What an interesting piece of scripture. I've read that many times, and until I went to Israel, it did not have that impact on me that it does now. That we are here because of the Jews. They are still the root nourishing us. That has not changed. And our goal and our heart should be not just to introduce the Jews to Jesus, but also to stand with them during these difficult times. We Christians are given mercy because the Jews rejected Jesus. Wow. But they're still his chosen people. As Paul describes this as wild olives were grafted in unnaturally, but he still loves us. God loves us wild people that he brought into this church, or into his family, as you may say, even though his own family, the original family, Jews, are still there. What a blessing for us. We must heed Paul's warning to not be arrogant about the Jews. Even back in Paul's time, the Christians were arrogant that they knew more than the Jews, that maybe they had surpassed the Jews. Well, maybe they had, but God still loves the Jews. They are still his chosen people. God desires us to have mercy on all people. Jews, Gentiles, Arabs. God loves all people. He wants us all to come into his kingdom. And when the anti-Semitism that is rising, I hear it on the news, I see it on the internet, we have to stand firm against that, that it's not true. That Jews are not evil people, Israel is not an evil country. That is so becoming a way of thinking for many people. On the college campuses, there's groups that are coming to speak against Judaism, against Israel, against Zionism, all these things. It's unbelievable to me. How can this happen? But it is. Well, it happens because the Jews are God's people, and the enemy wants to destroy them. And those who are susceptible to the enemy, those who don't know God, are susceptible to the lies that Israel is evil. Charles Krauthammer has, I want to quote from the Weekly Standard, "Israel is a very embodiment of Jewish continuity. It is the only nation on earth that inhabits the same land, bears the same name, speaks the same language, and worships the same God that it did 3,000 years ago. You dig the soil, you find pottery from Davidic times, coins from the Bar Kokhba, I don't know what that is, and 2,000-year-old scrolls written remarkably like the script you see today on the ice cream store. No other country in the world can say that. Israel has Jews have been in Israel for more than 3,000 years. And yet still today, in the news, we hear Jewish are taking away the Palestinian homeland. It's just not true. From 3,000 BC, before Christ, the people of Israel trace their origin to Abraham. Abraham was the first one to say that there is one God. Abraham, his son Isaac, and his grandson are referred to as the patriarchs. They all lived in the land then called Cana, that later became known as the land of Israel. The descendants of Abraham became a nation after their exodus from Egypt. Until then, they were sort of big family lots. Moses gave to this emerging nation the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the Ten Commandments. After 40 years in the desert, Moses led them back to the land of Israel. Thus, the Jews have had a continuous presence in Israel for the last 3,300 years. The rule of Israel started with the conquests of Joshua and continued until 587 years before Christ. For 2,500 years, the patriarchs ruled. But at 587 before Christ, Nebuchadnezzar's army captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. For the next 2,000 years, several people have been in charge of Israel. After Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar's armies destroyed the temple, Babylon was in charge, now Persia, or no, it's not Persia. They were there for 50 years. Then the next group that came in were the Persians, the modern-day Iran, and they were there for 200 years. After the Persians were beat up by the modern-day Greece, the Hellenists, they were there for 300 years. Then the next group to come in around the time of Christ was the Roman army. They destroyed the Second Temple. The Second Temple was built during the Persian era. And it was the Romans who started calling the area Palestine to destroy the Jewish identification with their homeland. After the Romans were beat by the Byzantine or the Eastern Roman Empire were there for over 300 years. Then the Arabs got it from the Byzantines, and the Arabs were there 500 years. For 200 years, the Crusaders, Christians from Europe who killed Arab and Jews, they were there for 200 years. Then military leaders called Mamluk were there for 200 years. Then for 400 years, it was the Ottomans or the Turks. After the Turks were British for 30 years, and then in 1948, it became a state. Israel was given statehood because of what happened in World War II and all the pogroms that had taken place in Europe, the killing of the Jews. So the United Nations divvied up the land in this area. This is for Jordan. This is for Israel. This in these areas, it's Sinai, or you know, it's the desert. That's for Egypt. So the lines were drawn. When the lines were drawn, the Arab leaders were furious. They vowed right away they were going to wipe off Israel right off the face of the earth. They said things like, we're going to push her into the sea. We're going to destroy her. And that's been their goal ever since. So when they became a nation in 1948, David Ben-Gurion was their leader, and amazingly, they flourished. With all the hate around them, they still made a country. They made the desert bloom. When Israel became a nation, the Arab leaders encouraged all their people to leave the area that was given to Israel. The Israeli government told them, you don't have to leave, you can stay here. You will not be harmed. But the Arab leaders demanded the Arabs leave. So they did. 700,000 of them left their homes that was now within the Jewish area, and they went over as refugees. Sadly, their brothers, the Saudis, the Egyptians, did not accept them as refugees, put them in squalid camps. Those Arabs who stayed in Israel are full citizens. They're part of parliament. They have good lives. Those who left in 1948 to 50 have terrible lives, are still living in squalid camps. You see those on the news in the Gaza Strip. It's terrible. Instead of welcoming their brothers, the Arabs have kept them refugees for their own political purposes. It's terrible. At the same time, the Jews that live in countries that were Arab now, they were forced to leave. Their lands were confiscated by the Arabs. Their belongings were taken. More than 800,000 Jews arrived in Israel those first 2 years destitute because the Arabs had taken their everything they owned, their land and their belongings. And so there is sort of this swap of refugees. Israel welcomed all those Jewish people back into the country. Even though they had nothing, they were given homes, they were given land, they're part of society. The Arabs did not welcome their own refugees, which were there because they demanded they be. Sadly, though, in the news, you hear today the news media talking about how the Israelis took the Palestinian lands. No, the United Nations divided it up. The Arabs chose to leave. All the Arabs that left, like I said, are still refugees. But in Israel, if an Arab is hurt, if a Muslim is hurt and he gets to an Israeli hospital, they will treat him for free. They don't charge him. They'll take care of anybody who comes. I get fundraisers all the time for Israeli hospitals because they can't hardly keep up with the cost of taking care of all these people who don't pay anything. If a Jew were to go into an Arab land, they'd be killed. And we heard about this summer. Remember those three boys that were kidnapped? They wandered accidentally into an Arab area and they were killed. Israel is one of the most remarkable countries on the face of the planet. Cell phones came out of Israel. The drip stuff for irrigation, that's Israeli technology. Technology coming out of that little tiny country over in the Middle East is remarkable. Yet the countries around them are still determined to wipe them off the map. In 1967, all of Israel's neighbors declared war on her. She won against on every front. They got the Golan Heights from Syria up in the north. They captured the Gaza Strip and the Sinai from Egypt. And they got the eastern half of Jerusalem from the Jordanian government. All these big countries with so much more money, God protected Israel in those wars. Now, interestingly, the Gaza Strip, Israel gave back as a notion to the Palestinians for peace. We'll give you back Gaza Strip. Okay, you'll quit bombing us. Well, they didn't quit bombing them. When Israel gave back that little piece of land, 7 miles long, it had 3,000 greenhouses for vegetables. The Muslims destroyed them all. These people are starving. These people are in refugee camps, yet their governments will not allow them any way to thrive because it looks good on Western media when the Palestinians look bad and they can blame Israel. It's a crazy state of affairs. But, you know, spiritual affairs usually are. And when the enemy wants so hard to destroy Israel, we must work so hard to help protect her. We can do lots of things to help. we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In one of the commentaries I was reading, it says, those that can do nothing else for the peace of Jerusalem may pray for it. But Paul reminds us, anti-Semitism is not new. It was happening back in the time of Jesus. So for us to know, when you see the news media looking at what's going on, look deeper, look further. Because the truth is, Israel is doing everything it can to protect itself as a country. It's the only democracy in the Middle East. It's the only, in Saudi Arabia, women can't drive. I saw a statistic that there are more women flying fighter jets in Israel than there are women driving cars in Saudi Arabia. It's crazy. And then they still insist that Israel's the aggressor and the bad country. And I want to close with Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May all who love this city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem name means city of peace. So pray for the city of peace. While we were there, some terrible things happened. We had heard that a couple was killed. A couple had six children. Four of them were in their car. They were driving. They slowed down to make a turn into their neighborhood. Some Muslims drove by and shot the mom dead. The kids they didn't kill, but they killed the mom and dad. We drove by that spot right after that happened. There were protesters, and oh my God. And I was so glad to see the protesters carrying Israeli flags, because if it had been Muslims, we would have been in trouble. The next day, we were back in Jerusalem, and we didn't know anything had happened, but we were going out the Damascus Gate, right? And we were going to go see the Garden Tomb. And there were soldiers everywhere around the Damascus Gate. And it's like, wow, something happened. Something had happened. A mom, a dad, and their two children were walking, an Israeli couple, a Jewish couple, were walking through the Damascus Gate. A guy with a knife came running out of one of the Muslim shops, started stabbing the dad, the mom, and the little boy. A Jewish rabbi came to help. The Arab leaders were just, or the Arab shopkeepers in the area were just watching and spitting on him and telling him to die. This is inside of the old city in Jerusalem. And so the dad ended up dying, the rabbi died, the mom ran away, found a policeman who came running and killed the knife guy. But the little boy lived, the little girl wasn't hurt. But these are happening every day, it seems like. When we were there, there were so many stories of the stabbings, and it's just unbelievable. The hatred towards Jews, Israelis, Christians, by the Muslims, knows no bounds. It's obviously spiritual because it makes no sense. These people, these Muslim people are allowed to live in Jerusalem, yet they're still trying to destroy it. It's a crazy state of affairs. So as I end, I will say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.